So I want to recap. I want to keep recapping what we've learned because I think that's important. So here, let's just get started. Apart from Jesus, we were sinners by nature, and we were children of wrath. Can y'all hear me back there, by the way, Chrissy and Lisa? Okay. The Bible calls that nature the flesh. The flesh is controlled by our lust. Our very nature makes us worthy of death. Our fleshly lusts make us prone to love the world, but remember, the things of the world are not from God, and they're passing away. The enemy is in there, and he tempts us to live and to be controlled by our fleshly lusts. But five things happened when we believed Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead. One, we died with Jesus. He died for us, but we died with him. Now we have power over our flesh that we did not have before. Two, we now can walk in newness of life. He literally gave us a new life to live. It's a qualitatively different life. It's the word for life is Zoe in the Greek. It means the life of God. In fact, it is an abundant spiritual life, contrary to what some teachers will teach you, that it's an abundant material life. Ours is abundant spiritual life. Number three, we are justified. God considers us righteous. We now, because of what Jesus did, not because of what we did or do, we're righteous. God considers us righteous. Our sins have been obliterated. We have peace with God. Who wants obliterated sins? I want my sins obliterated. We must remember that. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Number four, we are united with Jesus in a binding covenant. We are literally fused. That word united means a fusion. You are now fused together with Jesus. No one is going to separate you from Jesus. You're fused with him in a binding covenant. He will never leave you or forsake you. So today we're going to discuss number five. We now have the Holy Spirit in us. And so we are going to discuss what the Spirit does for us. In case any of you are wondering, yeah, but how do we actually walk in the Spirit? Because that's the title of this Bible study, Walking in the Spirit Without Tripping Over the Flesh. I just want to explain again, I think you know, but in case you don't, every week we are laying a foundation here. I wanted you to know who you were. I want you to know who you are now. That was last week and this week. Next week, we're going to focus on, okay, now that you're a new person in Christ, what's your purpose in life? We're going to discuss that next week. Why is it important to walk in the Spirit? And then week 5, 6, and 7, we'll discuss, okay, now that we know who we were and who we are and what our purpose is, how do we actually walk in the Spirit and not the flesh, because we do still deal with our flesh. So we're going to get to that. So if you're wondering, why aren't we there yet? Because I really want us to have a real good foundation of who we are in Christ and what he has given us, because we need to stand on that foundation, and sometimes we don't. Our feelings take over, our emotions, our sin, sinful nature, and we forget who we are. So we want to make sure we know who we are. John 16:7, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper shall not come to you, but if I go away, I will send him to you. You could say this verse another way. I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I die so I can send the Spirit to you. The word advantage means a superior position. Jesus is saying that the Spirit in us is superior to him being with us in person. Can you wrap your head around that? I don't know about you, but many times I have wished or thought, what would it have been like if I had been alive and had seen Jesus and heard Jesus and known Jesus and could have followed Jesus? Have you ever wondered that? You don't have to raise your hand. But Jesus is saying, no, no, there's a superior position, and it's the Holy Spirit. And here's why. Because if Jesus is still in person and he's in Dallas, Texas, where I live at my church, and he's speaking, you're not going to be able to hear that or benefit from that because you are in Buena Vista, Colorado. Do you get that? But now it's to our advantage because I have the Spirit. You have the Spirit. People, all, I've just got cold chills thinking about it. How many billions? I mean, I can't count very high, but how many people right now around the entire world are filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Because Jesus died and left us the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Ladies, we have such a superior position because of the Holy Spirit. I want to read 2 Corinthians 3. And if you have your Bible open and look at it with me, I'm going to read. It's a long passage. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 11. 2 Corinthians 3. Verses 4 through 11. In such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's that Zoe life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. I don't know about you, but I have always been amazed by Moses' face glowing. He met with God face to face, so to speak. And in that time with God, God's glory literally was being reflected on Moses' face. And so when he came down from the mountain, people would say, "Dude, oh my gosh, it's too bright. Can you please put a veil over your face?" And eventually it would kind of fade away and he'd be normal again. Do you realize what this is saying? The glory of the Spirit far surpasses what we read about Moses' glory. We have that glory in us and it never fails. It never passes away. It never recedes. Does that make sense? You and I are walking around with glory in us, the Holy Spirit. And so today, that's what we're going to talk about. All the advantages of the Holy Spirit, and not all. There were too many. It would probably take me 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, I don't know, a whole lecture series on the Holy Spirit. I'm only going to discuss 12 of those wonderful advantages. One advantage of the Spirit is that we're sealed with the Spirit. Sealed with the Spirit. Can someone read Ephesians 1, 13 through 14? Anybody? If you get there first, raise your beautiful little hand.
What was that?
Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Go ahead, Miss Noelle.
In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory.
Amen. The word, thank you. The word sealed means to set a mark or seal on someone or something that indicates ownership or authenticity. In this case, the Spirit is a seal to indicate that we are saved and that our salvation is secure. I should just put that on repeat. My salvation is secure. My salvation is secure. My salvation is secure. Nothing will ever change the fact that you belong to God now and forever. Period. The end. Amen. Mm-hmm. Nothing. Exclamation. Thank you. Thank you, Judy. We are his possession. You cannot break God's seal. No one can break God's seal. Additionally, Ephesians 1:13 is saying, after you listened to the gospel and believed, the Spirit came to us at that moment. The Spirit came then. The Spirit does not come at a separate time or through a separate, act or something special that you, something that happens in church or in a prayer or something. It happened when you believed. That's what this verse tells us. Number two, it says that the Spirit is our pledge from God. Ephesians 1:13 through 14 says you were sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Excuse me, girls. Pledge means earnest money or a down payment. It means there's more to come. If Judy was going to sell me a car for $5,000, of course today it would be probably $50,000 with inflation. If I buy a car from Judy for $5,000 and I give her $500 down, that really means that I'm going to give her more. There's more to come. It's just a down payment. There's more to come. That's what this means. The Spirit is a pledge, and it means that it's only the down payment. There's more to come. Now, I don't know what that more to come means exactly, but there's more to come. The Greek word for pledge is arabon, and it means down payment, as I said. But listen to this. The word arabon also means, in modern day Greek, engagement ring. Now just ponder that. The Spirit, we could say, is your engagement ring from Jesus. It's the pledge. You're his, and he's coming for you. Understanding Jewish weddings from 2,000 years ago will help us understand this just a little bit better. During those times, a man would submit a binding contract for his bride. He would also propose what price he was willing to pay for her. And if that was accepted, excuse me, the couple was then engaged or betrothed to one another. And at that point, they were in a binding covenant with one another before the actual wedding night and the consummation. Does that make sense? That's why we read that Joseph was going to divorce Mary because she was pregnant. Does that make sense? They were already in a binding covenant because they were engaged. And that's why those words were used. He was considering a divorce from her because she was pregnant. Jesus paid the price for us with his own blood. He bought you with his own blood. You're now in a binding covenant with him, which is like the Jewish engagement. Once engaged, the man would go away to build their home, usually onto his father's home or on his father's property. He would go get his bride when the father told him, okay, the house is ready. Everything's ready. Go get your bride. It's time to bring her home. But the bride didn't know the day or the time that her husband would come for her. Does that make sense? This is really, honestly, we need to grasp this. And it was fun. The groom would come with all of his groomsmen or his friends, and there's this big party planned, and he would come get his bride and carry her away and where they would celebrate. It was a long feast. I think it was 7 days. There will be a wedding feast of the Lamb one day. There will be some sort of consummation. I don't know what that will be. I believe we will get there will be a consummation with the Spirit in a way that we've never had him before. Now, that's Debbie Dittrich just assuming from what I know that more is coming of the Spirit, and it makes sense to me that we will get more of the Spirit at the wedding feast of the Lamb. We'll be united in a new way, a different way. Think about this. Jesus also went away to prepare a place for us, his bride. John 14:2 says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." He has pledged himself to us, and the Spirit is the pledge that he will come back for his bride. And one day there will be some sort of consummation at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Isn't that exciting? As a bonus here, I don't know about you, but as I was getting engaged and it was leading up to the time of the wedding, I was excited. I thought about it every day, and I would kind of do a countdown. In fact, they have those apps now. You know, it's 250 days. It's 249 days till the marriage. Do you have that mentality? Your groom is coming for you. He's coming for you, or you're going to him, but you will be united with him in a very tangible, intimate way. Are you ready? Do you think about that? Because we should. Number three, the Spirit dwells in us and never leaves us. Number three, the Spirit dwells in us and never leaves us. Would someone read John 14:16? John 14:16. Chrissy, I see you moving those pages, girl. Why don't you read when you get there? John 14:16.
"And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever."
And I must have also copied down verse 17. Can you read that one too?
"The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him.
Yes. The word dwell or abide here means to live, to dwell, to remain, to stay. The Holy Spirit does not come and go. I want you to really hear me here, ladies. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. You don't get more of him at times or less of him at times. You have all of him right now. You can't get any more of him. However, he may not have all of you. Have you ever been irritated at your husband or a friend or something, and you kind of like, and you're not talking very much, and you're like, you know, you're right there, you're eating dinner together, but you're not your usual cheerful self. See, your husband doesn't have all of you at those moments. You're kind of withholding your heart from him. And that's an idea or a picture of how it works with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit doesn't always have all of us because why? Our flesh. We get all caught up in ourselves and what we want. We are not submitted to the Spirit or surrendered to him or obeying God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of us. But we definitely have all of him all of the time. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The word dwell here means to live and to dwell in a house. We're the temple of God. The Spirit dwells in us. We're his house. He won't ever leave us. I like to picture it this way. Here's a visual. Your mind, your heart is like a house. So picture a house. You could picture your dream house if you wanted to, but there's a kitchen, there's a great room, there's bedrooms. Let's just say that. And let's just say Jesus has a bedroom in your house. But does he have access to your whole house? Does the Spirit have access to all of you, to every place in your house, every drawer, every cupboard, every room? And see, that's kind of how we do the Spirit sometimes. You know, yes, the Spirit's in me, but we kind of put our hands up. But you can only go this far, not more. You have to stay in your room, stay in your place. Does that make sense? But He dwells in us. He's not going to ever leave us. We're fused with Jesus. Some of us are prone to feel separated from God. I don't know if you feel that way. Have you ever said to yourself or to someone else, I just feel like God is not hearing me. I feel like God's not with me. I don't feel His presence. That is a true and accurate feeling, but it's not true biblically. And we've got to start rising up, which we're going to talk about in some later sessions. How to rise up and speak truth to ourselves. We may feel that way, but it's not true. We can't ever be separated from God. And we've got to learn how to live by truth, not by our feelings. Number four, now we can walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh. Galatians 5:16, it says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk means a way of life. That's why the name of this course is Walking in the Spirit. We want walking in the Spirit to be our way of life. Walking in the Spirit is being filled with the Spirit, which simply means that we are yielded to the power of the Spirit to govern our behavior. I want to repeat that. Being filled with the Spirit means that we are yielded to the Spirit to govern our behavior. That's what that means. It doesn't mean there's some display of the Spirit in some miraculous way. It means that we're yielded to the Spirit to govern our behavior. As believers, our way of life should be to live by the Spirit, not the flesh. As humans, we will walk in the flesh. Friends, until the day you die, you will struggle with your flesh. You will struggle with your flesh. You will not be perfect this side of heaven. But because of the Spirit, we do have power to walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh. We have power to do that. Romans 8:13 says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is one of the greatest gifts of the Holy Spirit. He gives us power to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We do have power that we didn't have before. And if we live by the Spirit, Paul says there will be fruit. There'll be indication that you're living by the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Does anyone know that by heart? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It says the word fruit is one. It's not like nine little fruits. It's one fruit. There is a clear way to know if you're living by the Spirit. There really will be fruit. I want you to think about that. I don't know how you see things, but I see it literally all flesh or all spirit. You can turn on the television. You can scroll on Facebook. You can have a phone call. You can interact with somebody, and you can pretty much always know. Not that we should walk around going, oh, she's in the flesh. I see it right there. That's not my point. I'm just saying if you're frustrated, that's because there's the flesh going on. But if you're irritated with your husband and have that little attitude, not that y'all do. I know I do. that you need to key in on that, and we're going to talk about that. But those are indications, oh, I don't have any peace, our love, our joy, eek, I'm in the flesh. I mean, that should be an instant notification to you. Uh-oh, you're now in the flesh, girlfriend. And we justify it a million different ways. And we'll talk more about that very specifically later. Number five, the Spirit convicts us of sin. Number five, the Spirit convicts us of sin. John 16:8. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's John 16:8. Convict means to show to be wrong. Convict means to show to be wrong, where the wrong is, where the break is, where you're off base. Revelation 3:19. Does anybody want to read that? Revelation 3:19. Anybody? Miss Judy, I hear you. I think you're getting ready.
I'm ready. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent.
Yes. So the Jesus reproves us and disciplines us because he's a good father. You're a good parent, I hope, and you reprove and discipline your children. And so that's what the Spirit does. God loves us, and he uses the Spirit to show us where we're wrong. And then he uses the Spirit to help us overcome the wrong. Now think about that. He's not like standing there with his hands across his chest going, uh-huh, uh-huh, Susan, you're off. You're very off. So now what are you going to do? Huh? What are you going to do about it, girlfriend? You know, no, he's like, Susan, you're off. And he comes around beside and holds and puts his arm around you and says, okay, let me show you how to do it right. I'm going to give you all the power you need to get it right because you're off. Does that make sense? Isn't that just magnificent? Isn't that just magnificent? We've got to know who our Jesus is, who the Spirit is, what the truth is, so we can start walking in that instead of this beat down attitude of, oh, I'm in trouble. Oh, I'm off base. And oh, I don't know how to get back on base. I know how you can get back on base. The Spirit of God will help you get back on base. He has compassion for you. Do you know what the word compassion means? I'm going to use my version of it. It's a feeling deep in your guts and livers. It's that feeling in the bowels is how that's described. He has this deep sense of compassion in his guts and livers for you. Oh, sweetheart, you're off. Let me guide you back so you'll be on again. Does that make sense? It's so precious. It's so precious. Now, the enemy does not convict us of sin. He accuses us. He accuses us. Would someone read Revelation 12:10? Judy, are you still right there in Revelation?
Yes.
Revelation 12:10.
Okay. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.
The enemy accuses us before God day and night. And he lies to us, making us feel condemned by God. You don't have to raise your hand, but do any of you ever feel helpless and guilty? That's not from God. That is from your flesh and or the enemy. He loves for you to feel helpless, not helped. He loves for you to feel guilty and condemned, not convicted. There's a big difference. The Spirit will never make us feel helpless. Do you ever have a vague sense of guilt that you're not sure what you've done? Do you ever, I had somebody call me a few weeks ago and say, I just have this, I don't know what I've done, but I'm just quite sure I'm in sin somewhere. And I said, sweetheart, that is not from God. It's your feelings. That's your flesh. I mean, from one minute to the next, your feelings overtake you. They confuse you. They weigh you down. I said, if the Spirit is trying to convict you of sin, you'll know exactly what it is. It's not, you know, if I said, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt today, and in each of those eggs is $50, and there's 12. I've hidden 12 in here, so good luck to each of you. I would want to find 12. I don't know about you, but I'd be, oh gosh, I want all 12 of those Easter eggs. But they would be hidden, and you'd be digging around trying to find them. That's not how the Spirit works, where you're trying to find this secret hidden thing, this hidden sin. That's not how the Spirit works. He shows you. Why? Because he wants you to be right in the center of God's will. So if you have this vague, gosh, I just kind of feel like I've done something wrong, but I don't know what it is, that is your flesh and or the enemy. The Spirit does his job 100% perfectly, 100% of the time. And it is his job to convict you of sin. He will always be clear. He will never be vague. Romans 8:1-2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. Number 6, the Spirit is our helper. John 14:16 says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Helper means to comfort, to encourage, to exhort. When Jesus said another helper, he meant one of equal quality with himself. The Spirit is of equal quality with Jesus. The Spirit undertakes Christ's office in the world while Christ is not here in bodily form. John 6:38 says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Friends, the Holy Spirit helps us to do the will of God. Not our will, but the will of God. We're not alone to accomplish God's will. The Spirit will help us. If you're ever feeling helpless, please know that's from the enemy or your flesh or both, because the Spirit is your helper. Number 7, the Spirit will testify about Jesus. The Spirit testifies about Jesus. John 15:26 says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. The word testify means to be a witness to what you've seen or heard or experienced. The Spirit testifies about Jesus. 1 John 4:2 says, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. One way to know if the Spirit of God is at work in something is to ask yourself, is this thing or is this teaching about Jesus? If it's not pointing to Jesus, it's not from the Spirit of God. I hear a lot of people talk about books about people that have died and what they saw and they came back to life again. And I find them interesting, I'll tell you right now. But I'm always listening, are they talking about Jesus? Heaven's about Jesus. And some of those books are about dogs and grandmothers, and that's great. And we'll see them. We'll see grandmother. I don't know about animals. I certainly hope so. But do you see what I'm saying? Make that a test for yourself. Is this teaching about Jesus? Because if it's not, it's not from the Spirit of God. Here's another example. Years ago, this was a long time ago, I heard something being touted as a movement of the Spirit, a great movement of the Spirit. The sign of the movement was laughter. It was called holy laughter. Does anybody old enough to remember that? My understanding was that people would be on the floor laughing hysterically for hours or howling like animals or dogs. I had people that did go to that tell me, I love it. It gives me such freedom and joy. Friend, if something is truly of the Spirit, it will always be about Jesus. It is not the Spirit's job to make you high. His job is to give witness to Jesus. We aren't seeking a high. We are seeking Jesus. We must constantly ask ourselves if something is biblical or not. Don't take someone's word for it. If you're not in the Word, you will not be able to know if something is biblical or not, because lots of things sound great. Lots of things. Here's another example I saw in Dallas recently. There was a quote-unquote Christian conference in Dallas. The title of it was, "She is Wealthy." The video promoting the conference showed a woman going in and out of exclusive high-dollar stores, and I can't even remember, but Gucci, I don't know. I don't know what high-dollar is. I just saw the name. I can't remember what I saw. Eating at fine dining places, and she was looking so happy, as if this is a great way to live my life. Her website says, "Learn how to market your God-given message online. Impact lives and increase your income." My friends, the Spirit will not testify about how to increase your income. That's not His job. It's not from the Spirit. Now, can you have money? Can you have more money? Of course you can. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that can't be your focus. That can't be what you're seeking. We're here to seek God's will, to do His will, to accomplish His will. And you can do that rich or poor. I know people in Haiti that are very poor, and they are promoting the name of Jesus every single day of their lives, hungry and in danger. But you won't know what's true or not true unless you're in the Word, and you're going to be prone to false teaching and false teachers. Number 8. The Spirit of truth guides you into all truth. Does someone want to read John 16:13?
Oh, I'm here.
Oh, you're right there. Go, girl.
But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come.
Thank you so much. There's one truth. There's one truth. And we find that one truth right here in His Word. Right here. It's right there. John 17:17. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." Not only that, in John 14:6, Jesus said, that's John 14:6, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life." Jesus is the truth. The Word is truth. The Spirit will never contradict the truth of God found in the Word of God. But remember, we have an enemy who's a liar. John 8:44 says the devil does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. We must remember the enemy speaks, and he speaks lies. And my friends, you will not recognize the lie if you don't know the truth. And you're going to find the truth only in God's Word. And what are you in if you're not in the Word?
Big, fat trouble.
You're going to be in big, fat trouble if you're not in God's Word. Somebody want to read John 8? John 8:31-32. Lisa, are you getting there? You do it, girlfriend.
"To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'"
Thank you. Girls, the truth sets us free. This word right here sets you free. And what does it set you free from? Your flesh and from the enemy. I can't tell you how my heart grieves at the deception today. Literally delusions that people are teaching as supposedly Christian teachers. You must be in the Word so that you know the truth. And the Spirit will always lead you in truth. Number 9, the Spirit gives us power. Number 9, the Spirit gives us power. Acts 1:8 says, that's Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul is saying, asking God for things. He's saying a prayer, and he says, I pray that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That word power, I love the definition. It means achieving power, which makes you capable and able. We are capable and able to accomplish God's will by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm being honest as the day is long. I have felt weak and incapable all of my life. To say I was insecure is an understatement. I mean, it doesn't even come. Insecure does not. It's too good to describe how I have felt most of my life. One of my greatest blessings in my old age, I suddenly just want to cry thinking that, is to know that I know that I know that I know I don't have power. I don't have it. Not only that, but God doesn't expect Debbie Dittrich to have power. He has given me the Spirit who gives me power to accomplish God's will. The power will never come from Debbie. It comes from God. I'll just tell you, I really struggled all day yesterday. Just all day. I don't usually struggle like that, but all day I kept saying to myself, Lord, I can't do it. That's a no-brainer. But I have power in you. And I just kept saying it on repeat all day long. And sometimes I laugh out loud. Yesterday I did that once. Of course I don't have power. Why? Of course I don't. I wish it was tangible. I wish I could feel it. I wish I could feel very confident. I didn't yesterday. Lots of things are going on. But I have all the power I need in the Holy Spirit of God. All of it. To make me capable and able. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, I just love this. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I love hot black coffee. I don't know. What is your favorite drink? Picture that in your mind. I love hot black coffee. But I don't want half a glass of hot black coffee diluted with half a cup of water. Think of your favorite drink. Do you want it full strength or do you want it diluted in some way? Do you see my point? It's great that I'm empty so that the full measure of Christ's power can be in me, not diluted in any way by Debbie's puny, insignificant nothingness. Do you get the point? It's great to have nothing so you can have everything. And it's not diluted. Listen to this. Weakness means no strength to understand things, no strength to do great and glorious things, no strength to restrain corrupt desires, no strength to bear trials and troubles. I do not know how that list impacts you, but it nails me and describes Debbie Dittrich to a T. That describes Debbie. And I praise God. I sincerely praise God and would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of God may dwell in me. Does that make sense? I hope for those of you that struggle like I do that you get this. This is life-changing. Number 10, the Spirit sanctifies us. The Spirit sanctifies us. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Anybody want to read that? I see you flipping pages, Kim. I wish you would. 1 Corinthians 6:11.
To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. Yet we toil, working with our own hands when we are reviled. We bless when we are persecuted. Is this right?
I don't think so, but I may have given it wrong.
Say it again.
1 Corinthians 6:11.
Oh, I'm sorry.
But that was great. I was enjoying that.
There's our weakness.
That's right. That's right.
1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of us, you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
Amen. Thank you, Kim. Sanctified means to make clean and to render pure. It is the Holy Spirit who sets us apart for God and enables us to be holy as God is holy. We have newness of life. It takes a lifetime. Please hear me, precious ones. It will take you until you breathe your very last breath to learn from the Spirit and from this Word of God how to live the new life. It doesn't make sense to me. To me, I should be saved, and a year later, I'm ready to go, and I spend the next 40 years of my life serving God, you know, just filled to the brim and doing great things, but I don't know why God has ordained that differently. I kind of figure this is the answer. If I did that, and I had received Jesus at 31 and had always walked in the Lord, this teaching would probably be different. I would probably be very prideful, saying to you, well, if you got up like I do at 5 o'clock every morning and studied the Word of God and confessed your sins and repented and did yada, yada, yada like me, you could be holy too. I would be teaching you a whole different thing. But all you got is weak Debbie who seeks power from Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. He keeps me humble every single day. I fail and I get back up and I walk in my feelings and then I realize, oh, what are you doing? Go back over here to truth. It's a constant battle. And we're going to talk about that. Really lay it out, spell it out. You won't be confused. I will clearly tell you in the last three sessions what that life looks like, what the flesh looks like, how the Spirit, what do we do? How do we deal with those times? It takes a lifetime to learn how to obey Jesus, how to die to self, how to grow in Christ. And it is the Spirit's job to enable you to do those things. And he does his job 100% perfectly, 100% of the time. And I thank God sanctification is not up to me or to you. It's up to the Holy Spirit. Number 11, the Spirit renews us. Number 11, the Spirit renews us. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. I love the definition of renew. It means a complete change for the better. A complete change for the better. This is part of the sanctification process. The Spirit brings about a complete change for the better. And remember, he does his job 100% perfectly, 100% of the time. Do you ever grieve over not getting things right? Do you worry and fret over all your failures? What if you rejoiced at how the Spirit of God will help you and he will never stop working in you to change you for the better and working in you both to will and to do of God's good pleasure? And our last point is number 12. The Spirit gives us gifts. The gifts are described in these passages. Romans 12:6-8. Romans 12:6-8. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. And Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. The gifts of the Holy Spirit really is a hotly contested subject. It really is. And we may not all agree on the gifts. Here's some things that I want to make sure we understand. 1 Corinthians 12:7. 1 Corinthians 12:7. It says that the gifts are for the common good. They're for the common good, not just the good of the individual. 1 Corinthians 12:28. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Some gifts are greater than others. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says some gifts are greater than others. Here's an example. 1 Corinthians 12:30 says not all speak in tongues. That's an example. And I'm going to point that out because I don't hear that so much anymore. But for a good part of my Christian life, I heard that tongues would be the proof that you were in fact a believer. But friends, that's not biblical. That's really not biblical. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says we should earnestly desire the greater gifts. I just want you to recognize there's greater and lesser gifts. And the top three of those greater gifts are apostles, prophets, and teachers. Prophecy is not only one of the greater gifts, but I want to just say this about prophecy. I hear more unbiblical teaching about this particular gift. I'm just going to give you a few examples. 1 Corinthians 14:3-4 says, the one who prophesies speaks to men for these reasons: edification, exhortation, and consolation. One who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Prophets use the word of God, the word of truth, to meet the needs of the body of Christ by words of edification, exhortation, and consolation. The gift of prophecy has everything to do with this word right here. We've got to be on our guard. I don't want you to be misinformed. I want to give you some examples of unbiblical things I have observed about prophecy. This is just a silly example, but here is an example. A man on Facebook, I wish I could remember what his site is or his page is, but he calls himself a prophet. And he makes posts saying things like this: God is saying he will bless you abundantly today with a financial windfall. And I am not joking, 100,000 people will respond, amen, I receive it in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Friends, we are losing our minds. Some prophets preach that if, and I say prophets loosely here, preach if you sow a seed of faith by sending them money, God will bless you in turn by sending you money. Those aren't prophets, sweetheart. There's not any biblical example of anything like that. And I'm just going to be in your face. I tend to do that. That's nothing more than greed. Mm-hmm. It's greed on the part of the prophet who wants your money. And honestly, and I love you if you happen to be that kind of person that falls prey to that, you have greed too because you're wanting money. You're thinking, well, I'll give him money because I'm hoping to get back times 10 or times 100, whatever it is. All I'm saying, my point here is be on your guard. Be on your guard. A woman I knew went to a prophecy conference one time, and she was taught how to prophesy. She was taught whatever word first came to your mind was from God. Now, I want to point out something. We've been talking about the flesh. So your flesh speaks, right? Your flesh speaks. We're going to learn that in lecture 5. This is all in your mind. And so your flesh has a voice. It speaks about what it wants, what it lusts after. The enemy speaks, and God speaks. So I don't know what's speaking to our minds, but you better know what you're hearing. And we're going to learn how to interpret that. It's truth. Truth is what God speaks. And she said, one woman said that pickle was the first word that came to her mind. And so she was very concerned. Now, I wonder what God is telling me by the word pickle. Girls, this is just, this is really foolish. I mean, we've really got to be on our guard. But see, if you're not in the word, you're going to be in big, fat trouble. Because you're going to be desperate to have something and learn something and know something. And you're going to fall prey to some false teaching.
And a lot of prophets.
and want you to be in the Word.
They don't want you. That's a really good point. Did y'all all hear that? She said some prophets don't want you to be in the Word of God. I had a friend who would, I mean, we talked every week. She's passed away now. This was a long time ago, over 30 years ago. But she was in churches that operated that way. And I was challenging her one day, but her phone calls to me were always, she was crying. You know, well, God's not speaking to me. Well, God's not moving. Well, I went to church wanting a touch from the Spirit today, but I didn't get one. And she would be sobbing. She would be devastated. And one day I said, let's just get our Bibles. Let's just open our Bibles. Let's just talk about what does God's Word say about these gifts and what you can and can't expect from the Holy Spirit. And I'll never forget it, and it still breaks my heart. She said, I don't want to hear all that. She said, I just listen to my pastor. He knows all that, and I'm just going to listen to him. Ladies, that's dangerous. And it was dangerous for her. It really messed with her psyche and caused her to be on an emotional roller coaster most of the time. I'm not going to explain each and every gift because honestly, that could be a whole nother lecture series just on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I just wanted to give you a brief overview, and I want you to recognize, sweetheart, there's a lot of false teaching today, and we've got to be very wise. And I suspect it's going to reach levels we've never even imagined. So we have got to be very wise. Here's a question: do you know what your gifts are? Do you know what your gifts are? God has given everyone in this room, if you're a believer, you have at least one gift, if not more. And if you want to know what your gift, you should know what your gift is. Does anybody have a gift or several Christmas gifts under their tree or in their living room that they have not opened? Anybody? Then I suggest it's time to open your spiritual gift. If you don't know what it is, find out what it is. If you want to know, I can send you a test. And with the test, there's a great explanation of each gift. So if you want that, email me. I'm going to give you my email address. It's Debbie Dittrich, which is D-E-B-B-I-E, and then my last name, D-I-T-T like Tom, R-I-C-H, like rich, which I'm not. Debbie Dittrich. Debbie Dittrich. Debbie, D-E-B-B-I-E-D-I-T-T-R-I-C-H @gmail.com. Do you realize, I hope, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, we have everything we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. He called us by his own goodness and glory. And he's given us very great and precious promises so that through them, you can participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world caused by evil desires or lust. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Ladies, do you see now with these last two lectures, you tell me one thing you lack. You have power. You have a new life. You have the Holy Spirit. You have a covenant. You have a promise. Your sins are obliterated. You have everything you need in Jesus. Everything. Yeah, you still have this icky fleshly nature that's ruled by your lust. But friend, you have everything you need. You are not a spiritual pauper. You're not. You're not. And so we're gonna keep learning. There's still more to come, but I want you to leave here knowing you have everything you need, and I want us to learn how to use it. In the movie Private Ryan, does anybody remember that movie? It was such a great movie. Tearjerker, wasn't it? I don't remember Tom Hanks's name, but the character Tom Hanks was given the task of finding Private Ryan on the battlefield. Raging. Was it World War II, I believe, or was it World War I? His assignment was to bring him home to his mama because Private Ryan's other three brothers had been killed in battle, and he was the last surviving son. So the whole movie is about what Tom Hanks does to find this young man on the battlefield, and he finally found him. And there was a major battle, and Tom Hanks was mortally wounded. And Private Ryan is with him, and he's dying. He could barely speak, and he's whispering something. And Private Ryan says, "What? What? What?" And Tom Hanks says, "Earn this. Earn this. Earn it. Earn it. Earn it." In other words, make my death count. Make it count. Make it count. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." God sent Jesus to rescue you. Jesus died for you. Jesus shed his blood for you. Jesus suffered the wrath of God for you. Jesus paid the debt you owed. He has filled us with his Holy Spirit. He has obliterated your sins through his blood. We are in debt to God now to live by the Spirit who dwells in us, not by the flesh. Live no longer for yourselves, but for Jesus, who died for you. And you cannot do that apart from the Holy Spirit. I've seen so many women led astray by seeking the manifestations of the Spirit. I'm going to tell you what I think the greatest manifestation of the Spirit is. It's to see a fleshly, sinful human being transformed by the Spirit of God into a child of God who produces the fruit of the Spirit of God. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I was an immoral woman, twice divorced, suicidally depressed most of my life, horribly dysfunctional. I am the living example of what dysfunctional looks like, talks like, and walks like, looks like. I was so prone to anger, I threw a television once across the room. That's who you're looking at today. That's Debbie Dittrich. The greatest demonstration of the Spirit of God is a wretch like me, who is being transformed by God's glorious Holy Spirit day by day, real slowly. And I'll never understand that. But surely, oh so surely, he is transforming me. Don't ever forget the magnificent advantages of the Holy Spirit of God to transform a woman of God like you and like me. Let us pray. Father, I boast in my weaknesses. I am the least. I'm the worst. I truly am. And you're the best. You're the absolute most magnificent. The best. You're the best. You are my all in all. And Lord, I just pray that these words would resonate with us. May we live no longer for ourselves. May we live for you who died for us. Oh, Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for truth. Thank you for newness of life. Thank you for changing us and renewing us and giving us power. And thank you for your word of truth. We don't walk around in darkness. We have the light of the world. We have the truth of God. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. May we be changed by what we've heard. May we walk in newness of life and bear much fruit that pleases you greatly. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, gosh. Do we stop right there?
We love your zeal.
Let me see how to turn this thing off here. Hold on. Thank y'all.